maintaining spiritual growth, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you why we emphasize growing spiritually. A lot of people don't. And a lot of churches don't emphasize it. They don't. People are there. They go through the motions. It's formal. I like hearing people say, I'm picking our church to attend and be a member of because I want to grow spiritually. Look at the purpose here. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 14 speaks about that we be no more children. Here's what I'd like you to understand before we get into spiritual growth. We're not talking about your physical age. There are children that have been raised in church that have more of a spiritual mindset than some adults that I know. We're not talking about, well, child, teenager, and adult physically. I know some adults who've been saved a long time who are spiritually children, immature. So this has nothing to do with your physical age. God says, I want you to grow spiritually so you're not a child spiritually. Don't get the picture of a physical, well, I love the statement, you're as old in the Lord as you've been saved. Now, do you act that old? I don't know. But that's the purpose of this lesson, maintaining spiritual growth. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now that we understand this, when you look at verse 1, Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The word perfection or perfect in your King James Bible, it means mature or complete. So God says, if we can leave basic foundational principles, then we can grow to maturity. And watch this, it says here, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. He's going to make a list of six things here. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These points here, 6 points, in America, there used to be a group of Baptists, and they called themselves, were 6-point Baptists. 6 points what? 6 points, the six things mentioned right there in Hebrews 6. They would say, these are our foundational principles. You say, why? Because God says those are supposed to be our foundational principles. Now, God says this, before, it's important that you understand as a Christian, God is saying in Hebrews, before you grow up, your ability to grow determines how deep you are. And if you don't have a good root system, you won't last very long. A tree can grow as high as its roots support it, right? Common sense, okay? So here, foundational truths for your depth as a Christian, God lists 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things. First thing, repentance from dead works. Every Christian ought to understand repentance from dead works. First of all, just take the word repent. Most people are taught the word repent means turn from your sin. That's the way it's preached in most churches. But the word repentance means to change your mind. It never means turn from sin. God repented in the Old Testament 33 times. God repents in your Bible more than man does. So if you put a definition to the word repent, it needs to be something God can do and us. Did God change his mind? Yes. What are you talking about? Illustration. When God said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, sends Jonah. Jonah says no, gets swallowed by a whale, puked up, goes to Nineveh, and the greatest revival in the Bible happens, and then God repents and doesn't destroy the city. So God says, I was going to destroy you, but I've changed my mind since you have repented. You've repented, so I'll repent. Does that make sense? In other words, God never has to turn from sin. God never sins. Does God change his mind? Yes. So it's important that you as a Christian, repentance is all through your body. You can't get saved without repenting. Repentance is important for salvation. Just be careful how you define it. Okay? The word repent means to change your mind. When it's talking about repentance from dead works, go to Romans 6:21 and watch this. Romans 6:21. I'm going to keep referring to Hebrews 6, but go to Romans chapter 6, Acts, Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 6. And when I read repentance from dead works, this verse always comes to my mind. Okay? Look at verse number 21. What fruit had ye in then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Everything I did before I got saved, I should not be proud of. How did any of those things help me? And there's many things that I'm ashamed of. Repentance from dead works means any... In other words, okay, that's me... Living this way, what do you do with a teenager that's been raised in church? They shouldn't be looking at somebody's life, all the filth that they did before they got saved, and then saying, oh, I wish I could. God has let them grow up in a Christian home in church and saved them from that stuff. Sometimes you get Christians who've never lived that way going, longing for it. No, it's dead works. It's dead works. Correct. Repentance from dead works. Everything I did as a lost man. Everything I did, in other words, there was nothing spiritual to it. So, and sometimes you'll hear somebody, you know, when they get saved, and, you know, I haven't heard it recently, but sometimes people will go, yeah, I done this and drunk this and been with this. And it's like they're bragging and God says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? There should be there's things in my past before I got saved. I call them dark spots. Okay? I'm not proud of them. I'm ashamed of them. Okay? I know they're under the blood. Praise the Lord. All my sins are gone. Amen. But I'm not proud of them. Okay? And I don't want to ever lift them up or glamorize them. Okay, so God says repentance from dead works. That is the first foundational truth after you get saved. That of six things here, now faith towards God. Hebrews 6, 1 says faith toward God. First of all, what's faith? Faith is the Hebrews 11, 1, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, you can't please God. Another word for faith would be belief, to solely depend upon or to trust only the Lord. Well, you had to do this to get saved, okay? It'd help you if you understood, after you get saved, that same faith, praise the Lord, you only get saved once, but you need to keep trusting the Lord to grow in faith. That same faith that it took to get saved is the same faith you walk with God with, okay? So you've got repentance from dead works. Say, why are you stressing this? I thought the lesson was on maintaining spiritual growth. You're an infant, a child, or an adult. Hang with me just on these here just for a second. Remember, you have to go down before you go up and grow. And your ability to go down and your depth as a Christian determines how high you can grow. So these things, every time I read Hebrews 6, I always go, do all of these things mean something to you? You shouldn't be going, what's that? And if you do, no problem. Then ask and learn it, because these are foundation basic Christian principles in your Bible. So God says repentance from dead works. Next, faith toward God. Took it to get saved. Now, it also takes faith to trust the Lord and depend on His Word. What's the next thing? Doctrine of baptisms. I've heard a lot of people say, oh yeah, that's water baptism. There's many baptisms in the Bible. And every time you read the word baptism, it's not necessarily talking about water baptism. You have to help people understand that, because they think they understand it and they don't. The first baptism is, go to Galatians 3:26. Baptism is not a foundational doctrine. All of the baptisms are foundational. There's something that every child of God needs to understand, or you really don't go forward. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So God says you're saved by faith. That's how you got saved, is verse 26. Then he's going to restate it. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the first baptism that you have to understand as a Christian, the first baptism, isn't water baptism. What's the word baptize mean? The word baptism means to be placed under or to totally submerge or to cover. So when you got saved, the day you trusted Jesus was the day you were baptized in Christ. It has nothing to do with the baptistry tank. You were baptized in Christ. You were submerged in Christ. You were placed in Christ and covered. That's why we don't sprinkle. Because when you got saved, water baptism is supposed to be a picture of what happened when you got saved. You understand? And when you got saved, you weren't sprinkled with Christ. Okay? Aren't you glad? Some churches pour water for baptism. When you got saved, you weren't, Jesus wasn't poured on you. You were put in Christ. That's why when you're standing in the water, you go under the water and then come out. You were placed in Christ. The first baptism, all the other baptisms, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, are because of the first one. The most important baptism is the day you got saved. And once again, it has nothing to do with the baptistry tank. The day you placed your faith in Christ. That's important to understand. Next. Now, the next baptism is going to be water baptism. Okay? As many as believed on him were baptized. Okay? And the same day they were baptized. Acts 2:41, Matthew 28. Yes, water baptism follows the baptism of salvation. When? Soon as possible. But they're two different baptisms. They are not the same. What's the next baptism? Take your Bible and go to Matthew 3:11. I think you can get the other principles of growth a lot faster if you're settled in the basics. They used to teach us in the Marine Corps, the key to shooting long range isn't the guy with the fancy scope and the, yes, you can do, you know, ballistics and, you know, this round needs this much propellant for this distance and you can load your own rounds. They said the key to being a good shooter is just always applying the same basics. Slow trigger squeeze to the rear, breath control, bone support, and reading the windage. They said you can put on the special glasses and do all that other stuff, but, well, let me apply that to a Christian. It's not the high tech. It's your ability to grow as a Christian is your ability to apply the basics. The basics. And you never get away from it. Reading your Bible, spending time with God, going to church, those are the basics. You can have things grow from that, but the basics, these are what God says. These are basic things that every child of God needs to understand. Watch this. Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11, God says here, in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John the Baptist is preaching here and he's saying there's coming one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. When does that happen? It really happens the same day you get saved. But it is a different baptism that is not water baptism. And I know, okay, your ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit is now available anytime you want once you get saved. But you're not always filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not always filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to seek it. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you, but does He control you all the time? No. That's what Christianity is. I'm learning to let God lead me. How does He lead me? The God that saved me lives inside of me and wants to help me. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not spooky. It means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You now have Him living inside of you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you say, God, please fill me, control me, use my mind, use my arms, use my legs. God, please use me. That would include baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at it, but in Luke 12, 49 and 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and you can't be baptized with it. What's he saying? I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. You can't do that. I'm going to be baptized in judgment. We call it the baptism of judgment. This is only for a lost person. You either put your faith in Christ, who's been baptized in judgment for you, or you have to be baptized in the lake of fire. You understand? One of the two. This is something that only a lost person does if they don't trust Christ. Okay? So is there a... In other words, praise God, you'll never be judged now because you're saved. Amen? You're forever on your way to heaven. But when it says... The doctrine of baptisms, plural, is foundational. Just understanding. There's more than one baptism in the Bible. Next, laying on of hands. Go to John 5. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Laying on of hands is association. If you look it up the first time in your Bible, it's going to be in Leviticus 3, verses 2, 8, and 13. We're not going to look at it this morning, but Leviticus 16 is the scapegoat. What would they do? Bring two goats to the priest. They would take, and the priest would lay his hands on one, and then they would take and lead it into the wilderness to never return. They would take the other goat and sacrifice it. What's that a picture of? Jesus is our sacrifice who sent our sins to never return when he died for us. Laying on of hands, it means association. Job 9:33 mentions a daysman. Oh, that there was a daysman, one who could lay his hand on man and lay his hand on God and bring us together. Well, who's our daysman? The Lord Jesus is. He made it possible for us to come together with God. That's association. Acts chapter 6, you'll find in deacons, except in when the church got deacons, they laid hands on the deacons. What's laying on of hands in your Bible? It's association. What's this mean? You as a Christian need to be careful what you associate yourself with. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't associate yourself suddenly until you find out who they are, what they stand for. Don't associate yourself. In other words, we as Christians are supposed to be a holy people. Supposed to be a holy people, separated to God. So God says, be careful what you associate yourself with. This is basic. That's why abstain from all appearance of evil. Somebody said, well, can you drink a Pepsi in a brown paper bag? You can, but people won't know it's a Pepsi unless you show it to them. Well, they shouldn't be judging me. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Then don't look like you're drinking. Be careful what you associate yourself with. All right? Laying on of hands. Once again, these are the basics. Now we're looking at resurrection of the dead. Look at John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. I kind of, you know, I know the maintaining spiritual growth is the lesson. But as you, the lesson starts out with Hebrews. I couldn't help but taking it this direction, okay? So, Hebrews, John chapter 5, look at verse 28, ready? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here's what it would help if you understood something that's very basic about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said everybody gets a resurrected body, not just saved people. Every person is going to get a body that never dies. And if you're saved, you get to live in heaven. If you're lost, that body that never dies will suffer forever in the lake of fire. One of two. Very important. In Daniel 12:3, it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and then it speaks of the two resurrections. Resurrection of saved people, resurrection of lost people. It's very important that every Christian understands, no, you're going to live forever. Every person you know is going to live forever. But what they do with Christ determines whether they live in heaven or hell. That's what makes hell so awful. That's how come they can be put in lava and burn, because they're in an eternal body. They're in a resurrected body. It can't die. It just suffers for eternity. Okay? That's one of the things that makes hell so bad. So everybody, we're the saved, we're looking for the rapture. But all lost people will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. Okay? Not going to look at that this morning, but that's basic. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right before John. Luke chapter 12. So, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. He said, before you can, these are foundational truths for every Christian. The last one is, and of eternal judgment. Every Christian has to understand, eternal judgment is divided two ways. First of all, hell is where every lost person goes now that's lost. It is a spiritual place. Their soul, they don't have a spirit, their body is put in a grave. Their soul, their personality, what they remember, their likes, what makes them them, is what goes to hell if they're lost. One day they'll be resurrected and put in a literal lake of fire. This is spiritual, this is literal. This is spiritual, this is lava. Brimstone, fire and brimstone. There's no other way to describe it. It's lava, liquid rock. Okay? So, if they're in hell now, they're going to get resurrected, get a new body, to be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Every Christian needs to understand that. It needs to understand eternal judgment. Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 4. Ready? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus spoke of, there's one, you know, that's why we can use this verse, and I'm not being a cuckoo bird when I say, the worst thing is not dying. The worst thing that can happen to a person is dying without Christ. Then their eternity begins, and there's no going back. Okay? Now, to help you this morning on eternal judgment. Okay? So everybody see the six things. Before you go up, you have to have some foundational truths of the Bible. These are what God says. If you don't know them, learn them. This is what the New Testament teaches us. There's a verse, a couple verses here in Isaiah, but what God calls hell, where people go now. If you just think about it, it's a lake of fire. That's Revelation 20. Of course, that's the eternal place. A bottomless pit. A bottomless pit is where people fall and never reach the bottom. The best way somebody described this was, it's been a long time since I've had a dream where I was falling. I remember in high school, it happened a couple of times. I just dreamed I was falling, and then you wake up. The best description I can give you of a bottomless pit of hell is that feeling that you're falling, and that fear, and nothing to grab onto. And God says hell is a bottomless pit. It is a, number three, a horrible tempest. That's a storm. Okay? It's a place of everlasting burnings. It's a furnace of fire. It's a devouring fire. Just go through the list. That is what God calls hell. Every Christian should understand, and this basic truth that goes like this. Jesus taught us more about hell than he taught us about. Now, he did teach us about heaven. But he only taught us on heaven a third of the time he taught us about hell. that should tell you hell is supposed to be a motivating factor for what we do. Okay? Hell is real. We're supposed to look at it as God presents it in the Bible. That is a short synopsis of the New Testament verses on hell. But this is something, this is basic. This is basic truths. Now once this is laid, then he says, now go to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Verses 1 through 3 are very important in 1 Corinthians. It is saying, God is using Paul to write to a church and saying, all of you are fleshly Christians. He said, I can't talk spiritual talk with you. You can't handle it. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He said, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. When you read that verse, that means there are some people that you need to be careful with. It's like the preacher saying, you know, I was going to preach a really hard message this morning, but I don't know if y'all can handle it. Now, what's that do to everybody's spite? No, I can't. What do you mean I can't handle it? Bring it. Lay it on me. Turn it up, preacher. Rattle the cage. Shake that chain. No, bring it. But do you all see what verse 2 just said? He said, I can't talk to you like spiritual people. I have to talk to you like infants. Like somebody that just got saved and you can't handle heavy-duty spiritual things. Okay? All of us, I think, have this... I've learned this as a Christian. When you're right with God, you like preaching. When you're not right with God, you can't stand preaching. Okay, it's like I don't like the authority of someone speaking from the Bible on what I should do. But when you're right with God, it's like, man, whew, man, it was smoking in there. Preacher was throwing grenades, and man, I mean, when the smoke cleared, there wasn't anybody standing. All I'm saying is this, a young Christian, a baby Christian, has some things to learn, right? Foundational things. Here's what's sad. In Corinth, Paul had led them to Christ. This is about a year after he had been there, and he's writing the church, and he's saying, all of you in the church, he said, I can't talk to you like somebody that's spiritual. He said, because you can't handle it. You can only handle small talk, flesh talk. He said, he says there's divisions and strife. He said, y'all bicker among each other. He said, you're acting like baby Christians, that there's nothing spiritual about you. You don't know how to handle conflicts. So, as you look at, you say, okay, so 1 Corinthians 3 teaches us of infant Christians. What do you do when you're an infant? Number one, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Join a church. Amen. Then make sure you're tithing. Okay? Then make sure you're doing your best to go soul winning and telling others about the Lord. You say, why? Because there is a hell. Why would you understand this? Why would you understand tithing? More people will die and go to hell because of Christians that don't tithe than any other sin that Christians do. Think about that just for a second. Our church can only reach people that we can afford to print tracts for, get the money for the vans, gas, and all that stuff. Our church can only reach what we can afford. Now, praise God, our church people tithe, okay? But let's say they didn't. What we could do with the vans would go down. Our tracts would go down. Our church couldn't reach as many people. The money that is given determines what our church can do. Okay? So, why would you do this if you're not settled on this? Why would you go soul winning? Why pass out tracts? Why do that? Because there's a hell. This is something for infant Christians. Next, 1 Corinthians 3:11 is going to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child. So it speaks about being a child. You say, what should you do? There's the fear. Now, this is all in your Sunday school lesson, okay? There's the fear of the Lord. There's obedience. There's learning to help others. Having godly counsel, okay? Being careful who you get advice from, okay? And then learning to give offerings. Your tithe is 10% of your income. Offerings is what you give that's over the tithe. For instance, missions. Missions is not tithing. Once you give 10% of your income, then there's an amount that you're supposed to give, I would say, to missions so we can reach people that are in other countries. You say, how much? That's between you and God. But I tell everybody, everybody can give an offering. Oh, I don't have any money. A dollar? An offering is anything that's above the tithe. Okay? And everybody can give something. That's why we encourage the children. 5 cents? An offering is anything above the tithe. You start learning, okay? Learning the difference here. Then, to being an adult.